When I say the term road rage, what comes to mind? For most people, road rage is limited to a few choice words, maybe someone giving a dirty look, or maybe you're in the car and you brake really hard or speed up real fast, tailgate. I mean, that's road rage. It's something that most of us have experienced, maybe even been a part of. Then there are others who take it a step further, getting out of the car, maybe even becoming a little violent. I saw a video recently of an episode of road rage on steroids. It was in China. Maybe you saw it because I think it went viral. But someone took road rage to a whole new level. It was a dash cam footage of someone who is, you know, taking footage of their time on the road. And as they were, the car was at a stoplight waiting to turn left. It was a pretty busy street. And there was a car that came out of nowhere and just cut him off and broke and just stopped right there. And then a guy got out of the car. Another, you know, whoever was sitting in the passenger seat got out of the car. And the man got out and he jumped on top of the hood and he jumped on top of the car. You couldn't hear what he was saying, but obviously he was screaming, he was yelling, and he was so animated, right? It sounded like, you know, he's probably like jumping on top of the car. He got back into his car. The car, he went forward, went into the intersection, turned around, came the opposite direction of the street, and he just basically ran right into the car. He backed up, and he rammed into it again, right? And then the guy got out of the car, had something in his hand, started pounding the top of the car that was ramming him, and then the girl was trying to stop him from hitting it. The guy backed up again, and he tried to actually run him over, and he accidentally like clipped the girl, right? And he hit the car, and then after he put it on brake, he got out of the car and just walked away. He just walked away. Eventually, he came back. But that was just really nuts. It was something that was unbelievable. It's something that if it wasn't so unbelievable, it's kind of funny, but it's actually not funny. It's pretty scary, isn't it? I mean, it's scary when somebody gets so mad, so angry, so filled with rage that all reason gets thrown out the window. When they do things that are so out of character. And maybe not to that extent, but I'm sure that you've seen it happen. How many times have we heard on the news tragedies of those who have been filled with rage and do things that are just unbelievable? But that's what rage does. It makes you unpredictable. It clouds your judgment. It makes one do and say things that you would never do or say under normal circumstances. Some of you are in customer service, and you experience this. You hear people say and do things that are just, you're just like, I cannot believe people. You could probably, you know, you have a lot of stories that you could probably share about people saying things and doing things that were just, if you weren't there, you probably wouldn't believe it. Now, I want you to imagine that if you had an enemy that was so filled with rage, so filled with anger, that they were totally out of their mind. An enemy who hated you so deeply, they had no regard even for their own safety, let alone anyone else's safety, let alone your safety. If you had that kind of enemy, how scary would it be? How fearful would you be? That rage isn't funny. It's funny when it's on a video. But that kind of rage is not funny at all. It's scary. It's fearful. That's something to fear. Brothers and sisters, what we're going to learn this morning is that the greatest fear that we should be fearful of, the greatest thing that we should be afraid of, is not the wrath and anger of people who are just crazed in this world. It is not the wrath of our enemies. And no, it is not even the wrath of the devil and the red dragon. And no, folks, it is not even the wrath of God. What we're going to learn this morning, brothers and sisters, is that the greatest fear that we should be afraid of in this world is the wrath that lives inside of us, the rage that's dormant, that's rooted in our sin nature. That's the greatest fear that we should have. In the movie Gladiator, it begins with General Maximus, who is played, you know, by Russell Crowe. He's walking up and down the front lines of the Roman army. They're about to fight the Germanian barbarians in an epic confrontation. He turns to his commanding officer and tells him, "At my signal, unleash hell. At my signal, unleash hell." And then when the battle begins and hell is unleashed with the flaming arrows that blanket the sky and eventually annihilates the whole Germanic barbarians, from that moment, hell is unleashed. Maximus and his army, they ambush and destroy their enemy. The Apostle John, in this book, in the book of Revelation, he is given a vision about the end of the world, the end times. And in a series of visions, as we've been learning, each symbolically represent the doom that will come upon the earth on the end times, at the end times. And in chapter 16, in our passage today, John hears a voice from God from someone outside the temple who basically says to the angel in heaven, "At my signal, unleash hell." And that's what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 16. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' And from that point, there is an outpouring of destruction that is unprecedented. Not even in the book of Revelations have we seen this." The book of Revelations, it gives us a series of iterations of God's wrath. It was the seven seals that were released. It was the seven trumpets. And now here we have the seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured upon the earth. And this description is not something that's a linear, it's not a telling of historical events on a linear level. Like, first there are the seals, and then there are the trumpets, and then the bowls will be coming. But these are three versions of really the same event in the end times. And each iteration that's told tells us something new of this outpouring of destruction that will happen in the end times. The seals were a focus, if you remember, were a focus of the fact that the end times is here because of the consequences of our own sinfulness and the wickedness of the world. They affect even the natural order of the world. It's broken. The world is broken and it's going to come to an end. The trumpets, it emphasized the fact that this world is the way that it is because there is an evil force, an evil spiritual force out there, the red dragon and his unholy trinity. He has been cast out of heaven and put onto this world. And he is mad, he is angry, and he is wanting to inflict as much suffering as he can. And now, in the outpouring of the bowls, the emphasis, what we learn is that everything that happens in the end times, it happens because of God's wrath. God's wrath is being poured upon the world for their brokenness, and God's going to destroy the devil and his angels and everyone who is marked with his number. Verse 2. "So the first angel went out and poured his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. And every living thing died that was in the sea, The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. In each stage of this judgment, the wrath that is unleashed on the earth gets progressively worse. The bowls of God's wrath, you could almost visualize it, literally poured like molten lava upon the earth that causes absolute destruction. And it's as the time, as the end time, the final climactic battle of Armageddon happens, things get so bad, so hard. And what we're talking about, folks, is a level of anguish and suffering that really is unprecedented. In John's vision, the anguish is so great, the suffering so incredible that people who are going through this, the outpouring of this wrath is so great, the tribulation is so difficult that they're gnawing at their own tongues for comfort. Can you imagine that? I mean, when you bite into a sandwich, you accidentally bite your tongue or maybe your lip and you're just like, ah! You're like, this is like the worst suffering. But can you imagine going through agony that is so great that to bite your own tongue is a relief? That's what it's describing. That's how great the pain is going to be. And the immediate response from heaven by the angels is awe and wonder because of the justice that is administered by God. Every person who has ever shed blood will have their blood shed. Every person who has ever harmed or hurt anyone will get their just desert. Not one act, not one offense, not one sin will go unpunished. Verse 5. And I heard the angel in charge of the water saying, "Just are you, Holy One, who is, who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed their blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord, God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." When hell is unleashed on the earth and the people who bear the mark of the beast are subject to the suffering, agony of tribulation, this is an outpouring of God's wrath. But, and it's a big but, this isn't final judgment. Final judgment is the battle, that epic battle that is about to happen when he finally confronts the red dragon. That battle of Armageddon. See, these bowls that are poured out are actually a final call by God to repentance. A final call to see the truth. An awakening call for those who have all aligned themselves to the red dragon and the Antichrist and the beast who gives devotion to the Antichrist. And it's a wake-up call, a final sobering reminder of who they're following and who they're up against. And God's call to the world is, will you join my forces? Will you come? Will you renounce your ways? Will you repent and turn to me? That is what's going on here in the outpouring of the bowls. And the most amazing thing is the people who dwell on the earth, who have the mark of the beast, they don't wake up. They're not intimidated. They're not fearful. They're actually angry. They're hardened. They will not repent. They're angry at God. It's unreasonable. It's not normal. they're out of their mind. Why would they do such things? Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch the people with fire. And they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. God says, I want to show you what you're following. I want to illustrate what's going to happen to you if you continue down the path that you are going. And he unleashes these consequences upon the people. And they are struck. They are suffering so deeply that they're literally biting their own tongues for relief. Their commander, the red dragon, is cast into utter darkness. He is shown to be an impotent creature who's a deceiver, who has no power. God comes down and shows the extent of his might. And anyone who has any sense would wake up and realize that something's got to change. That I got to change. But this is not going to end well. We're not going to end well. We're up against something that is well beyond us. The most disturbing part of this whole chapter, brothers and sisters, is not the outpouring of God's wrath upon the face of the earth that causes all of this anguish. The most disturbing part of this whole chapter is the hardness of the people's hearts that refused to see and acknowledge the truth. They are so deeply entrenched in their own sins that it's caused them to be blinded to any level of reason. It has caused them to be so determined to hold on to the things that are destroying them that they don't care. They know they're wrong, but they don't care. They are so angry at God that they don't care if God is the one who's going to cause them all this hard. They don't even care if God is giving them the opportunity to repent of their sins. They say, this is my life. This is how I want to live. And I don't care who you are or what you say or where you think I'm going. Because this is my life. Brothers and sisters, the thing we should be most afraid of isn't God or his wrath. It's not our enemies or their power. Brothers and sisters, it is a sin nature that lives inside of us. This sin nature will cause us to be unreasonable, out of our minds. It will cloud our judgment. It would lead us to redefine how reality looks. It will cause us to look back and reconstruct the way things happen in order to suit what we think how reality is. And what happened to us? Have you ever talked to somebody who was so into their own world, who was so in denial that they're going through things, and it was clearly something that was a direct result of the choices that they had made or the foolishness of their own hearts? And they look back and they're just so angry and so bitter. They're blaming whether their parents or whether it's God or whether, you know, this person. If this thing would have happened, then my life would be so different. If this thing would have happened, then things would be so different in my life. And you look at them and it's not just laughable. It's actually sad. When somebody is in that deep of a denial because they're redefining everything to suit how they think reality looks, their reality in their own world, it is sad. It is actually pretty scary because there are moments in each of our lives, I think we can identify with that, that there are times in our lives when we find ourselves so lost, so angry, so determined to pursue what we want to pursue. Brothers and sisters, we need to fear the sin and idolatry in our own hearts because sin hardens us from seeing God's power and glory. Sin and idolatry is something that most of us, we know it's bad, but we don't take it too seriously. I mean, we look at other people's idols and we know that they're destructive, but our idols are innocuous, right? I mean, these are just like hobbies of mine. These are just things that I like to do. And it's not that big of a deal because Jesus covered it all, right? He's gracious. He loves us. He'll forgive us. He'll forgive me. So it's not that big of a deal. Sometimes we think of sin as being something of, you know, it's just something God is particular with. You know how it is when you have a roommate who likes their bed a certain way, who likes their room a certain way, who likes to live their life a certain way. And it's kind of particular and maybe even peculiar to you. And just like, well, okay, I'm not going to touch it because that's just the way that they want it. It's not that big of a deal, but it seems to be a big deal to that person. And sometimes I think the way we think of sin is sort of like that. God just likes things a particular way. It's not that big of a deal, but, you know, it's what he wants. So I guess it's sinful, and I guess Jesus had to die for it, and I guess it's not really good for me, and I should change. But you know what? It's not that big of a deal, really. God's just kind of like that. That's my big roommate that I just got to deal with for the rest of eternity. And what we need to understand is that is so far from reality. It's not sin and idolatry is not innocuous. It's not just innocent things. They're things that when they creep into your heart, become an obsession. And when that obsession starts ruling the heartstrings of your life, it will lead you to not just be passionate, but to be wrathful, to be wrathful to anyone who gets in the way, to be wrathful to anyone who threatens it. It has consumed you. Dallas Willard, in a book that he wrote called The Renovation of the Heart, this is how he talked about sin. I quote this a lot because I think it just hits it like spot on, but listen to what he says. We may come to identify our will with our desire, and a powerful desire may throw us into something like a hypnotic state in order to achieve its satisfaction, often in horrible deeds. In addition, when the will is enslaved to a desire, it will in turn enslave the mind. To justify itself in satisfying the desire, the will enlists the intellect to provide rationalizations, frequently so bizarre that they amount to selective insanity. Then, of course, the individual in question does and says things that make no sense to anyone. They are hypnotized by their evil desires. How many of you have known or maybe even loved someone who's so totally oblivious to destructive patterns of behavior and sin in their life? We're just so clear that they're on the road to destruction, to self-destruction, and they don't see it. They don't want to see it. They don't heed your advice. They don't heed anyone's advice. In fact, anyone who tries to come in and to be a help an advocate, they see as an enemy. They see as they start getting paranoid and angry. Like, who are you to do that? What are you? They actually get angry at you. They get angry at anyone. And they get angry at God. They shake their fists against God. How many times have you been in a place? Let's be honest. How many times have you been in a place where you were just out of your mind? And maybe it led you to a place to be so angry, so embittered, that you were inconsolable. And anyone who didn't affirm what you wanted to hear, they were just out. That happens to most of us, if not all of us. See, folks, the greatest thing we need to fear is not the wrath of God. It's the wrath that comes from our sinfulness and our sinful desires. When someone who's in the midst of road rage doesn't, no one does what they intentionally want to do deliberately at that point. They're out of their mind. It's a spur of the moment thing that drives people to do things that are totally out of character. And folks, I'm telling you, it might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. It might not even be next year. But you hold on to that idol in your life, and it will change you. It will change the way that you think about yourself. It will change the way that you think about the world. It will change the way that you think about God. It will. It will change everything. So let me ask you something. The thing that you want to hold on to, the thing that you think is so important to you, what is it? Let me ask you, will you repent of it? Will you repent of it? And when I say repent, I'm not saying that tomorrow you will never dabble with it ever again in your life. You will never have that temptation ever. But at this moment, will you renounce it in your mind? Will you acknowledge it for what it is? It's a false god. It's an idol. And it's not good for me. And while this might be a battle for the rest of my life, I know that I need the grace of God to come into my life and to change it. That's repentance. With a yearning and a longing for mercy. A yearning, a longing for God's power to transform your heart, eventually to transform your life. Will you long for the day when you will be new? Will you will be changed? Will you will be totally like Christ? And that, brothers and sisters, is what it means to repent. What is it? What is it that you need to repent of? Because the more you hold on to it, the harder you hold on to it, the more it will eventually change everything. Sin and idolatry, it hardens us from seeing God's power and glory. Sin and idolatry hardens us from accepting God's promise and grace. The scariest thing about sin and idolatry isn't that it hardens us from seeing God's ultimate wrath and power, the power of God's glory come upon the earth and the effects of it, of his wrath and judgment. It's the fact that it hardens us from accepting the one thing that is more powerful than his justice and his holiness. There is one thing that is greater than his wrath. And you know what that is? It is his love. It is his unconditional, unbelievable, out of this world, out of this galaxy, out of reality, love. The love of Jesus, the love of God. Now, last week we had an epic flood. They say that it was like one in a thousand storms that could happen, right? So essentially what it means is no one has ever seen that type of downpour, that deluge of water since Noah, right? Probably since Noah around this area. And it dumped more water than anyone could imagine. And I'm sure that you saw some footages of Old Ellicott City and the water that was just flowing down like it was the Amazon River, and people trying to save each other, cars just flowing down. It was a storm that is probably unlikely to be repeated. Now, here's the thing. If you went through that storm, if you went through that experience, right, from this point on, any storm that you would ever experience, no matter how great the downpour is, it's not going to impress you, right? You're going to say, ah, yeah, well, we've been through that. I've seen worse, right? In fact, you're just going to be like, oh, it's kind of like a drizzle. Because, man, that I remember the storm of 2016. Now, that was a storm of ages. I come from Chicago, right? And in Chicago, there's like snow in Chicago. Snow in Chicago, snow in Maryland, they're two different kind of snows, right? I went through the storm of 79, the blizzard of 79. And no exaggeration, the snow was so high, it was over people's heads. There were igloos in the front yards of houses that nobody ever made. You just had to borrow it in order to get out. We had kids that were jumping off two-story buildings, right, into the snow. I'm not exaggerating, right? I'm not exaggerating. That's how high the snow was. The snow didn't melt until it was almost May. Now, having been from Chicago, having gone through the many iterations of snow every year, came to Maryland, and it's like Snowmageddon, right? Everyone, like, once it starts snowing, everyone, like, panics. I'm like, oh, come on, man. Like, this is nothing. Like, no one would even bat an eye in Chicago. This is nothing. Not impressed. I've seen worse. I've gone through worse. I mean, that's what you would feel. Whenever you've gone through something that is like a defining once in a thousand year kind of thing, and then you go through anything that everyone like makes a big deal of, you're just like not impressed. Now, here's the thing, going back to the text. When the bowls of God's divine, awesome wrath is poured out on the face of the earth, afflicting the world with God's holiness, his justice, everyone is shocked because it is something that has never been experienced. It is something that they have never seen in all of their life, in all of recorded history. The devastation is that epic. The angels, however, in heaven, though they're like, you know, God is just, overall, they're not impressed. Not that big of a deal. Not because this display of wrath and suffering is not awesome. It is. But it's just because they've seen worse. They've seen far worse. And it's not when Satan lost that battle in heaven and was cast down to the earth. It was when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. The Son of God embodied human flesh. And he went to the cross. And on that cross, as he was crucified, the wrath of God was poured on him like no time in history, in a way that had never seen, reality had never seen before, and reality would never see again. The agony of what Jesus endured on that cross when he absorbed the wrath of God. The sins of the world were poured upon him, and the satisfaction of God's holiness was fully complete. Where he could say it was finished. The angels in heaven were starstruck. They were flabbergasted at what Jesus, the Son of God, what he went through. And so, when the angels see the end of the world, Armageddon, they're like, eh, we've seen worse. We've seen the true wrath of God. Jesus, who went through it. And he went through it, folks. He went through it so that you wouldn't. He went through it because of his love for you and for me. Folks, God is not an angry God. He is not someone to be fearful of. He is one who has taken away your sin, your shame, your guilt, and all of the consequences of everything in your life. He has loved you with a love that is even greater than God's wrath. And the most amazing thing, the most saddest thing, the most disturbing thing is that those in the world who have been marked with the beast, they look at that and they mock it. They look at that and they're actually offended by it. What do you mean we have to accept that? What do you mean we have to believe that? What do you mean this is what reality is? What do you mean I can't be my own savior? That this is not going to make me happy? This is the most amazing and saddest thing. It is the most scariest thing. That when someone's sinful idolatry has led them to a place where they're not only dismissing God's love, they're angry at it. The hardness of people's heart is just amazing. But that's what sin does. But you, my friends, you who have come to the gospel, you have come to Christ, have been given the eyes to see and the ears to hear the love of God and the cross of Christ. And he has penetrated the hardness of your sinfulness. And he has healed your anger and your wrath. And he has allowed you to experience his love. He has conquered the wrath of your own spirit with his love. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, what is there to be fearful of? What is there to be afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus has conquered it all. If you have come to a place where you have seen the love of God and he has touched your heart, and you have seen how you have confessed how he has taken away your sin, and he has given you a hope, then my friends, you don't have to be controlled by fear. You don't. You don't have to be afraid of where this country will go. You don't have to be afraid of if you never make it. You don't have to be afraid of what that person will do Monday morning what that person will say. You don't have to be afraid if this never happens. You don't have to be afraid if another flood in 1,000 years happens tomorrow. You don't have to be afraid because God has dealt with the thing that you could be most afraid of, and that is your own sinful heart. That is the wrath that lives inside of you. He has quenched it. He has flooded it with his love when he went to that cross. And he has allowed you to see the love that transcends understanding, so that he could say, neither height nor depth, neither nor breadth, mountains, death, nothing could ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not even you. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, my friends. Live in the truth of God's love for you. You don't have to be afraid of God, his wrath. You don't have to be afraid of the end times. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of yourself. Because God has dealt with it all. So let's live in victory. Let's live in joy. Let's live confident because of what Jesus did for us. Let's pray.